I want to begin with two statements. Here's the first one. Marriage is really great. Now, I feel the need to caveat a little bit because I know that for some people, that statement that I just made does not apply. Some folks aren't married. Some folks used to be married. Some folks have lost a spouse. Some people were in bad situations. But the statement that I made was not made with the intention of hurting anyone, but to uphold that God's design, when marriage is executed the way that God designed it to be done, then it's held in honor among all. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Marriage is really great. But now I want to share with you an observation that I'm not necessarily deriving from Scripture, but from personal experience. Marriage is really hard. It's really, really hard. And most often, it's not hard because of what the other person, who is not me, is doing, but it's hard because of the boneheaded stuff the person in the mirror is doing all the time. In fact, marriage is very much like a mirror, isn't it? If we're humble enough to really look into it and see it for what it is, sometimes what we realize is that what we don't like in the situation is ourselves. And so this evening's message is a message that is designed to uphold biblical principles, yes, but you may feel as we're going through it that it's almost like we're holding up a mirror. It's not designed to be a message where we jab our spouse in the pew. My wife would have a hard time doing that anyway because I'm up here. Ha, 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 ha. But preacher advantage. However, it's really designed for you and me. Now, I have titled this message in the negative. If your marriage is in trouble, consequently, very discerning Christian people, as we have here at this fine congregation, said, well, if our marriage is not in trouble, does that mean that we don't have to come tonight? Well, you know, you came anyway. Congratulations. But what I do want to establish is every marriage struggles, right? Every marriage struggles, and sometimes in quote-unquote small ways, and sometimes in quote-unquote big ways. And maybe it's just ministry and maturation on my part. I don't know, but it seems to me that a lot of times where we go wrong has to do with abandoning the fundamental principles of marriage to begin with. I suppose that's the way it is in general. Maybe that's why we do spend so much time preaching on first principles in general. Because so often it is the undermining of those first principles that sort of get our foundation off kilter and then send us going in a completely wrong direction. I also want to say this, though, before we move forward. God is the God of restoration. God specializes in restoring brokenness. I'm living proof of it. And any honest Christian, I believe, really is. That's not to say that we wallow in past guilt. We referred to that this morning. If I'm forgiven of sin and if I'm walking in His light, then I don't need to continue bearing the burden as though I'm still carrying that sin. Nevertheless, we do remind ourselves frequently of who we were and by God's grace, who we now can be. If your marriage is in trouble, and you're within the sound of my voice and you have air in your lungs and blood circulating through your veins, it doesn't have to be over. But really, there are only two people who can decide to resuscitate the life of any marriage. And that's the husband and wife who are a part of that marriage. And others can work to try and help. And concerned shepherds and ministers and others may try and mix in to offer whatever advice they can. But at the end of the day, this comes down to two people working together to make this work with God's blessing and choosing to do it God's way. So with all of that introduction in mind, I'd like to go back to the fundamentals. And from that perspective, if you're not married but you think you might like to be one day, Or if you currently are married, maybe you're engaged, maybe you are in a serious relationship, then I think there will be something in the following points for you. If your marriage is in trouble, number one, can we encourage us to focus on covenant over convenience? Focus on covenant over convenience. You know, you made a covenant. You make a covenant when you enter into a marriage. And a covenant is a special promise. It is a promise, but it's a little more than that. A covenant is a formal agreement. And really, there are three characteristics of a covenant. In the first place, you have a binding agreement between two parties. Second, at least in the biblical context of covenants, you have divine initiation. And in the case of the home, God initiated the home, right? He created it. Okay, so there's divine initiation, and there are two people who have decided that they would like to be joined together by God in this covenant relationship of marriage. We're making a covenant with each other, and at the same time, we're making a covenant with God that we're going to uphold the vows that we're making to each other. And then the third thing that is a characteristic of covenant is a symbol. For example, God made a covenant after Noah and his family came off that ark. I'm never going to destroy the earth by water again. Not the whole earth. Never going to do that again. Genesis chapter 9. And to seal the deal, so to speak, to signify the covenant, he gave the rainbow. All right. When we get together, we have this divine initiation of the institution of the home, and then a man and a woman come together because that's God's plan, and they're going to pledge their love for each other and their allegiance, so to speak, to one another. That is to say, we're going to do what we can to honor God and each other in the way that we interact with each other, and we're going to signify that covenant with rings. And that's what we do. A covenant is something that is extremely important. It's a sacred agreement in a biblical context. It's a relationship established by God with individuals and sometimes even with groups, right? I'm not talking about marriage now. I'm just talking about covenants. God made a covenant with the children of Israel, and he mediated that covenant through Moses, and he said, okay, these are the stipulations of the covenant. Do you agree? They said, yes, we do agree. Okay. Now, this covenant means that you're going to uphold your end, and I'm going to uphold my end, and in so doing, we're going to be a part of this covenant together, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. Overlay that notion into the covenant of marriage, and see, I'm emphasizing this so much because I'm not sure we emphasize it as much as we should today. We're entering into a covenant relationship with each other and with God. Had a fellow tell me one time after officiating a small private marriage ceremony, he had the marriage license, and he was a notary, and so, you know, he was carrying the government paperwork for the marriage, and he said, okay, now that we've gotten that ceremony out of the way, let's make this official. I said, whoa, time out. It's already official. What God has joined together, let no man separate. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't fill out the, you know, the legality of your marriage. You certainly should do that, not just for benefits, but also because that's kind of the law. But what I am saying is don't reduce marriage down to a government contract. That's not what it is. It is a covenant relationship that you two are entering into in the presence of God. And if your marriage is in trouble, I need to encourage you to focus on covenant over convenience. See, the convenient thing would be to say, I'm checking out of this. I don't want this anymore. Particularly when things are really hard. And that, you know, that can be escalated to whatever level the two of you choose. It can be a little spat, or it can be something really huge. Am I going to choose covenant? Or am I going to choose convenience? Paul says in Ephesians 5 that husbands and wives have roles. And when you really boil it all down, frankly, I think that we're missing a lot of the point by trying to reduce wifery and husbandry, are those even words, down to, you know, kitchens and guns and stuff, okay? I think we're missing the whole thing. What is the deal about a wife's submission and a husband's love? And read the text. Husbands are to lovingly lead. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. And wives are to submit. And by the way, they're both to submit to one another, Ephesians 5, verse 21, out of reverence for Christ. What's the point of all of that? See, we're a part of a covenant relationship that has divine institution, that is a part of some vows and promises that we've made to one another, and we've signified it with a ring. This is a covenant relationship. And I think we need to focus on that. So let's evaluate where worldly expectations may have replaced God's design. And let's get back to the design of God rather than focusing on what I want. Focus on covenant over convenience. Number two, I think we need to commit to communicate honestly and often. Boy, it's hard to have any relationship where there is no communication. It just doesn't exist. You can't have a relationship with God where you do not allow God to speak with you through His Word and where you do not speak with God through prayer. There just isn't going to be such a relationship. Same is true of your marriage. And if there are things that you are not open about with your spouse, if you won't give each other the space to be able to share with the other person in an open way, well, then you're going to have a problem. Because the communication now has a barrier. We need to commit to healthy, consistent communication. And we need to acknowledge when communication breaks down. Of course, you know that the Bible speaks about communication not just within the context of marriage. James chapter 3, boy, that whole chapter on the tongue is a tough chapter to get through because it steps all over us, doesn't it? In Proverbs 15, verse 1, the wise man says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." And have you noticed the fine line between soft and harsh? You know, there comes a point, and I don't know, is it a decibel level? Is it a tone? I really haven't figured that out yet. But sometimes things come across a certain way, and maybe I didn't even intend for them to come across that way. Maybe it just has to do with the tone that I'm using. But to realize that there, I need to be intentional about the way that I communicate. Let everyone be swift to hear. Now, in the context, we're really hearing the word of God. Read James chapter 1, and you'll see that. But swift, if we just take the principle and apply it to our interpersonal relationships, let's listen more than we talk, you know. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. But I guess if anything, and particularly when tensions are high, I just do the opposite of all three of those commands. I'm not swift to hear. I'm swift to react and respond. I'm not slow to speak. Instead, I'm doing all the talking. And I'm certainly not slow to wrath. Because the more I talk, the more I stir myself up. And next thing we know, we don't even know what we're arguing over. We just know that it's beyond anything where it really should have been. We need to commit to communicate. Often, silence can deepen wounds. And so while it is important to be slow to speak and to react, it's also unfair to refuse to respond. When someone has a question, and it's a valid question, you know, your spouse deserves to know everything that's going on in your life. There's not really anything off limits except for maybe what's that present wrapped for me with my name on it under the tree, right? You'll find out in, what, is it 17 days now? Anyway, shopping is short, okay? But, you know, there are things that we don't keep these things from each other. And to pretend as though I can have these things that just live in a closet somewhere and you can't ask me about them? No. Honest communication, open communication, speaking truth, and speaking it in love. Practically, I think this looks like setting aside time for open, uninterrupted conversations. Sometimes that's easier said than done. But I want to ask you, if your marriage is struggling to hang on right now, can you put a price tag on the number of minutes that you can carve out, even if it means staying up late or getting up early, to have those open conversations that need to be had so that they can be uninterrupted, so that we can talk about whatever we feel like we need to say and discuss? And then inevitably, and this always happens, the rumor mill starts churning. And his friends start saying this, and her friends start saying that. Next thing we know, we're all saying things together, and nobody really knows what the truth is. Or even if that's not going on, you know, she's over here thinking one thing, and she's stirring that up in her brain. And he's over here thinking another thing, and he's stirring that up in his brain. And there's a lot of things in the nonverbal that are being communicated between them in this relationship. And that becomes another issue. And so when we come together and we start communicating, we're each communicating, but from our own separate sort of novel or spin on the story and the situation. So I'm interpreting these actions this way, but this person didn't even mean it that way. Or maybe that's something that hasn't even entered into his or her mind. And so when we come together and we have open, uninterrupted, honest conversations, perhaps it would be good to use statements that begin with, "I feel," rather than accusations. "This is the way I feel." And that way we can express our concerns without expressing blame. It's not, "You did this," though maybe there are times when that needs to be said. But maybe sometimes it's, "I feel." You know, it's okay to feel. You feel how you feel. Can you help that? Maybe with the right kind of inner dialogue, but certainly with the right kind of dialogue with your spouse that can help you out. Commit to communicate honestly and often. Let me say something to our younger people. If you're in a relationship, maybe you're not married yet, you think it's getting serious and you don't have open, honest communication, either something needs to change rapidly or, and this is my advice, you're in the wrong relationship. It's time to change. Now's the time to make that change, not later. Number three, if my marriage is in trouble, then I need to prioritize forgiveness and grace. Boy, this is the other one where we start doing the opposite, isn't it? Now, I'm not saying forgiveness, see, don't misunderstand, because biblical forgiveness is not sweeping things under the rug. You understand, that's not what Jesus does when he washes your sins away. He doesn't just sweep it under the rug and then, you know, somewhere in heaven there's this giant mound of sins that are stacked up under some rug somewhere behind some lines that say, "Caution, do not cross." That's not what's happened. Jesus canceled out the debt that you had, that you owed. Jesus has taken that away. Their sins and their iniquities I'll remember no more. And that's not because God has amnesia. It's because he chooses to remove those things, casting them away from you as far as the east is from the west. And that's the forgiveness that you and I are to model to each other. And why would that not apply in our marriages? In Colossians 3, verse 13, Paul says, and this is about the church, this isn't about the home, but again, why would it not apply? We're to bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, notice this, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Okay, so is the Lord eager to forgive? Yes, he is. And sometimes in marital conflict, I'm not eager to forgive. I'm eager to be right. I'm eager to come out on top. You know, I want this to be proven once and for all that I was right. No, I need to be eager to forgive, and that's going to require a certain amount of humility. At the same time, will the Lord forgive a sin of which I'm unwilling to repent? No, he will not. So this doesn't mean that one spouse can use forgiveness as a tool to force you into doing something, you know, like saying, "Well, you have to forgive me if you're going to act like you're a Christian." No, that's not the way this works. You can't use this like a weapon, but instead to extend grace. requires a lot of humility. And to receive a grace extended requires an equal amount, if not more, of humility. And when two people are coming together and they're loving each other as they love themselves, this is the golden rule on steroids, right? This is us coming together in marriage and saying, I'm going to treat you the way that I want you to treat me. I'm going to treat you the way you should be treated. I'm going to try as best I can to set selfishness aside. We may have things we need to work through, and we're going to work through those things. We're going to communicate. We're going to talk. We need to answer some questions. But what we're working toward is not necessarily getting all the answers. We may never do that. Excuse me. What we are working toward is forgiveness, reconciliation, grace. How many times, Lord, how many times do I have to forgive? Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Or some translations say 70 times seven. Here's a question. In fact, I've written it out beside this verse in my Bible. How many times has God forgiven me? Way more than seven times. Probably way more than 70 times seven times. How much forgiveness will my spouse need? How much forgiveness will I need from her? You know, harboring bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to suffer. You can't do it. Don't do that to yourself. Extend grace as Christ extends grace to you. 1 Corinthians 13 says that love keeps no record of wrongs. Now, I understand that there are some moments when maybe for legal protection, certain wise decisions need to be made and perhaps even recorded. I don't think that's what 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about, and I'm not saying that just because it's a convenient out. Love isn't in the position of turning to someone and saying, do you see all this stuff you've done to me? Don't you see how you've made my life terrible? Instead, love may need to say, hey, we need to amend our ways. But at the same time, hey, let's restore. Let's reconcile. Let's move forward. That's what God wants. Maybe if you have a list, maybe it's a mental one, maybe it'd be good to write that list down and don't show it to anyone, but take it to a special place where you can pray, just you and the Lord, and read those things one by one to God, and then take that list and shred it, giving all those concerns over to Him. If we're struggling, we need to seek to rebuild trust through consistent actions of love and integrity, and prioritize forgiveness and grace. All right, here's number four. If we're struggling in marriage, or even if we're not, we need to ensure that our foundation, our spiritual foundation, is stable. Strengthen your spiritual foundation. The wise man and the foolish man, those aren't just VBS characters. It's a story that Jesus told, a parable. The difference between the two was not that one heard and the other did not. No, in the story, both heard, but only one of them did. One of them obeyed. Whoever hears these things of mine and does them, I'll tell you who he's like. He's like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And when the storms came, the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew, the house stood firm because it was founded on a rock. But the foolish man is one who, hearing these sayings of mine, did not do them. And when the storms came in, the house fell, and great was the destruction. What's your house built on? Are you standing firmly on the teachings of Jesus? Can you look your spouse in the eye? Can you look anyone else in the eye and say, I'm confident that what I'm doing is pleasing to God? If you can, then you're on solid foundation. Please proceed. If you cannot, then you're a fool to continue. Not my words, Jesus' words. So the wise man says once again in Proverbs 15, this time down in verse 22, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Perhaps part of strengthening your spiritual foundation will include regular prayer for your marriage, will include faithful mentors or marriage counselors. It will certainly include habits of Bible study and prayer. It will certainly include habits of worship and perhaps even Christian marriage enrichment activities, such as the marriage seminar that's planned for March. You can sign up back in the back. You know, these are things for healthy marriages to do, and certainly they would be appropriate then for marriages that are struggling as well. But to invest in one's marriage to make it better does not imply that our marriage is on the rocks. Instead, it strengthens the foundation. It helps us to move forward. By the way, sometimes when couples are struggling, they begin to feel like they can't come in among us. I don't know why you have that thought. I want to say this. You're welcome here. You need to be here. But I really think what's happening when you don't want to come to the assembly of the saints is that you know you're doing wrong. And therefore, you're ostracizing yourself from God and God's people. Strengthen your spiritual foundation and come home. Number five, if my marriage is in trouble, I need to seek help without shame. There is no shame in asking for help. We've got this culture that if we can't fix it, then, you know, we don't need to involve other people because then they'll know that we're struggling. When the reality is, a lot of people are struggling. A lot of people struggle in their marriages, and it's okay to get advice. And that doesn't have to be some big formal thing. That can just be talking to a trusted Christian friend. Maybe talking and sharing with another Christian couple. Just make sure that the advice you get is good advice. And realize that just because somebody says it doesn't mean it's true. We bear each other's burdens, Galatians 6 verse 2, and in so doing we fulfill the law of Christ. And the plans, as we just read from Proverbs 15, that are made with many advisors are those that will succeed. Do you want your marriage to succeed? Seek wisdom and guidance from Scripture, from godly mentors, from even professional counselors. If you're looking for recommendations, come talk to me. I can point you to someone who can get you the help that you need. Here's the last thing I'd like to say this evening, and then the message is yours. If your marriage is in trouble, don't give up hope. I struggle with the wording of this one. Because sometimes you encounter people and you think, I'm not sure that one of the two of them is really willing to put in the work it's going to take to make this work. And so by wording it like this, I don't mean to instill a false hope with anyone. But our hope ultimately is in Jesus. That doesn't make the pain of brokenness go away. But what it does do is remind me that God can still use me. And tonight, if you're listening to this and your marriage is broken, that doesn't mean that it's all over. Romans 15:13 describes God as the God of hope. That's the God you serve. He's the God of hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. But once again, that wasn't written in the context of marriage or of the home. It's just a general principle that's given to Christians, some of whom were struggling in some pretty specific ways. And Paul says, don't lose sight of hope. Nothing is beyond God's power to redeem. So cling to hope in God's promises, because love never fails, 1 Corinthians 13:8. I know that's a framed text. That's one of the texts that we extract from the pages of Scripture and put it in a pretty frame, and we post it at weddings and things like that. But it's true. And not in this sense of butterflies and everything's great and good, but in a sense that here's a God who's the God of love, and He's perfectly loving, and He's given us this gift of love. You know, if it weren't for God showing us what love is, we would never know. And so God has shown us this love, and He imitates this love for us to follow. And then in 1 Corinthians 13, He teaches us about love and teaches us how to love. And in the midst of that, He says, that kind of love, God love, doesn't fail. And God's love for you won't fail. And God's love through you won't fail. Cling to God and to His love. Reflect on how God has brought beauty out of brokenness in your life in the past, and let that inspire you with hope for the future. And trust that He can do the same for your marriage. I know that marriage troubles feel overwhelming, but with God, healing is possible. If all of us, whether your marriage is in trouble or not, or whether your marriage is in the future, you're not married yet, recommit your marriage to God's design. Focus on God's blueprint, covenant over convenience. Work together. Seek God's strength. Ask Him for wisdom and for healing and for grace. And know, similar to what we discussed earlier as we read the beginning of our worship from Habakkuk chapter 3, even if in this life things aren't the way that they ought to be, I sort of want to step out of that sentence for a minute and say, what I'm about to say is not trite. I'm not diminishing pain. Now let me step back into that sentence. Even if things in this life aren't the way they're supposed to be. And I know there are people in this room who are enduring things, maritally and otherwise, that aren't the way they're supposed to be. Though the fig not have anything on the vine, though the crops don't produce, still joy, salvation, peace, hope, goodness is in God. And if you'll cling to Him, He will sustain you. It may be rough. It may take a long time to find peace. But He will. I know He will, because He has. In fact, I'm looking out at faces who have come to find peace again, even after great difficulty. So it's customary for us to give us an opportunity to respond, and we're going to do that, of course, but I want you to know that if you choose to respond to heaven's invitation tonight, we're not all going to assume it's because your marriage is in shambles or anything like that. Here's what we're going to see you doing. Running to a God who loves and who forgives and who grants peace and hope. That's what this time is for. And if we can help to connect you with Him, now's your opportunity while we stand and sing.